I've entitled the lesson this morning, Three Pictures of a Christian, because Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, says, in effect, a Christian is like this. One, two, three. And it's a pretty simple little sermon outline, really, to define those terms and what they mean. He writes to Timothy and he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. There's number one, soldier. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one that enlisted him as a soldier. Those of you who served time in the military know that that's the way it is. In verse 5, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, there's our second picture. Picture of an athlete. He does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And then thirdly, in verse 6, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. In the 2008 Beijing Olympics, during the 400-meter relay, one member of the United States women's relay team made an error during the handoff of the baton. They were the fastest team on the track, but they won no medals. All because of a baton that was not properly passed on. Passing on the Word of God is a responsibility of Christians. Paul says what he says here. Let me give you a three-way picture of what a Christian is. Right in the middle of a context that deals with something very important, and it's found in verse 2, one verse before the text that we have for us this morning. And here's what it says, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's a heavy responsibility. So he's setting the platform, if you will, for what he's about to say. Here's what a Christian is. You want to be faithful. You want the word taught to you. You want to be faithful in that word. Teach it to somebody else. Make sure they're faithful. And that's the way you keep the truth passing from generation to generation. Now that the Holy Spirit is not active in the church which belongs to Christ in dealing with miraculous spiritual gifts for people in order to confirm the Word. We have the Word confirmed for us in written form. And so it's that much more important as we teach it, to teach it to faithful men who will be able to teach it to others. So what about these faithful men? Doesn't that concept of faithful men carry with it the idea of such things as dedication? A never give up spirit? Loyalty? You know, things like that are included in that. So, it's a great privilege and blessing to receive the truth, for someone to teach you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when it's taught to you, you have a duty to transmit it to other people. And it takes dedication to do that. It takes diligence to do that. You have to be willing to learn, and not only that, you have to be willing to teach. Men who are faithful are believing. They're people who are loyal. They're people who are reliable. They can be depended upon. And that's the context in which Paul says, this is an illustration of a Christian. First, he's a soldier. Second, he's an athlete. And third, he's a farmer. Let's look at those a little bit. Think about them a little bit. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's for every Christian. And so what is it about a soldier that can help us as Christians? Well, suffer hardship, he says. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Accept your share in suffering as a fine soldier of Jesus Christ. The picture is a man who is a soldier and he lives a life in a campaign, a military campaign. And the picture is one that the Greeks and the Romans knew very well when this was penned. Paul took this picture and he applied it to all Christians, but very especially to those who would be leaders and those who were outstanding servants in the church, such as Timothy. He urges Timothy to fight a good campaign. In verse 18 of 1 Timothy 1, This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. You see that? Fight the good fight. That's good instruction for every Christian. Fight. What that conveys is not bloody violence. Our weapons are not flesh and blood. Our weapons are spiritual. Fight conveys intensity in a struggle. The good fight implies a noble or praiseworthy struggle. It's good for you to be in this fight. The concept that we might remember hearing as a child, all fighting is bad. Well, maybe that was good advice to us when every time we went on the playground we wanted to punch somebody else in the nose. But all fighting is not bad. There is a good fight. It is a praiseworthy fight. It's an honorable fight. And Christians must engage in it. And so, what is his fight? His fight is to defend the faithful teaching that he was taught. Defend the truth. Defend the Word of God. Paul regarded even other Christians besides Timothy as good soldiers. He calls Archippus and those in whose house the church met our fellow soldier in Philemon 2. He calls Epaphroditus, the messenger of the Philippian church, my fellow soldier in Philippians 2 and verse 25. And so very clearly, Paul saw in the life of Christians the picture of a soldier as a servant of Christ. Well, what else can we learn about this picture? A soldier is one who's called upon to endure hardship. That's why he says, suffer with me. He endures whatever hardships come his way. Why? Because that's his duty. Why? Because he enlisted as a soldier. Why? Because he's in a fight. So he endures whatever hardship comes his way. That means he has to have a willingness to do that. And if a person wants to be a Christian, he has to have a willingness to stand up for Jesus Christ. And that means also to resist Satan and to help others realize the blessings of living for Christ. And it means that he defends the truth. That's the soldier of Jesus Christ. And you know as well as I do that every Christian that strives to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, fighting the good fight, will meet resistance in these areas. It's going to happen. Paul emphasized that the life of a soldier is hard. Yes, it is. He's on duty day and night. He's oftentimes in harm's way. That's what a soldier is. No one goes into military service expecting an easy life. It's difficult. Secondly, a good soldier is one who obeys the orders from his commander. Jesus is our commander, and he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's who we are. One of the evidences of discipleship is whether or not we keep his commandments. In John 15 and verse 14 and 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, the early training of a soldier is designed to make him instinctively obey orders that come from his commander. Unquestionably obey those orders. There may come a time when such prompt and instinctive obedience may just save his life and may also save the life of his fellow soldiers. He is not given a command and then taught to reason it out if he thinks it's reasonable for him to obey that or not. If it comes from his commanding officer, he is to obey, and that's what he's taught to do very early on. And those who will not obey, where do they find themselves when they enlist as a soldier? Leavenworth, maybe? Certainly not in the military anymore, because it's an essential part of being a soldier. Obey the commands that come from your commander. In the heat of battle, you can't see everything that's going on the battleground all at the same time and be able to make your own wise decisions. That's why you're taught to follow orders. A good soldier, thirdly, is fully dedicated to the task at hand. He's not entangled in the affairs of the world. In other versions, civilian has been supplied to complete the imagery of what the New American Standard Bible calls everyday life. Civilian affairs in the New English Bible and the New International Version. Civilian pursuits in the English Standard Version. The affairs of civilian life in three other translations that were consulted. He cannot be distracted with worldly matters and be a soldier on duty. He has a duty. He has an obligation. He has a responsibility, and that has to be at the forefront of his mind to do his job. That's number one as a soldier. This calls for wholehearted devotion, doesn't it? Maintaining focus, making sacrifices that separate one from all that hinders total commitment. No army soldier is allowed to moonlight with a side job while he's active in the military, conducting his own business on the side. Soldiers are not allowed to do that. That does not mean that he must engage in no worldly tasks at all. He must let his family starve to death. No other outside business whatsoever. That's not the point. He still must be active in this world. He still has to make a living. But it does mean that he must use whatever task he is engaged upon to live out and to demonstrate his Christianity. That's why Paul uses this expression. Be careful that you don't entangle yourself in the affairs of the world as a good soldier of Jesus Christ fighting the fight. One Christian had a successful school supply company, and on his desk he had a sign that read, "My business is serving the Lord. I sell pencils to make a living." And that's a pretty good indication. The lesson is, keep your priorities straight, like this man was striving to do. All else is laid aside so that the soldier is not hindered in his battle. He is loyal to his cause, even in the face of great harm or death. Recall the words of the Lord, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life," in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Since God has called the Christian to act as a soldier, he has likewise commensurably equipped us in order to be able to do that effectively. He's given us the armor, spiritual armor that Paul outlines in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. There are two opposing powers in the world, and men must make a choice as to which he will serve. Our battle is against Satan, against spiritual wickedness in high places, in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. What military commander would not like to have the assurance that the Christian does as he goes into battle? The weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And God has promised victory in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. You see? God, who always leads us in triumph through Christ, in Christ. You see that in that passage? There's not a question to the outcome as to who is going to win this good fight. The winner's already decided. Victory is already achieved. We just want to be a part of it by being good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says the Christian is like an athlete who competes. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5, if anyone wishes to be an athlete, what must he do? The number one thing seems to be self-discipline, doesn't it? He must discipline himself in order to be successful. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27 indicates that. He must prepare himself. How does he do that? Overnight, he figures out what he needs to do. The next day, he signs up for the contest. Really? It's not that simple, is it? He must prepare himself by months of strenuous training and by resisting indulgence in unhealthy things. The athlete disciplines his physical body. The Christian must discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. What does a good athlete do? He watches everything that goes into his mouth. He eats only good food, healthy food, food that will help him to maintain his strength and to give him endurance as much as is possible from a diet. One should feast upon the milk of God's Word in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, as well as the meat of God's Word in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. A good athlete lives in the right kind of environment. And that says that he does not surround himself continually with worldly people who will influence him to get off track, to leave his discipline, to fall away from the Christ. He has to keep to his schedule of training. He is one who lets nothing interfere with that. He has in mind winning the contest. If he's competing in the Olympics, he has in mind winning the gold medal. And so that's the way he directs himself. He doesn't let anything interfere with that. Don't you suppose that over those long months of training, that there will be days when he would just like to drop his training? Maybe take a day off? Do you think the dedicated athlete would do that? Would he relax his discipline? He must not do so if he wishes to obtain the prize. There will be pleasures and indulgences which he would like to enjoy, but he refuses. There will be times when he's tired and he'd like to stop, but he doesn't stop. The athlete who would excel knows that he must let nothing interfere with his regimen, his standard of physical fitness, which he has set for himself in order to obtain the goal. Now that's a dedicated athlete. What do you think Paul is saying to Timothy right here? Be an athlete, but you don't have to work so hard at it. No, that's not it, is it? In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25, Paul says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. There you have it, plain and simple. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. Why do we do it? Well, Paul tells us, we an imperishable. An award that will not fade away. There has to be discipline as a Christian. There are times when we may not wish to pray. We must pray anyway. There are times when we may not wish to read our Bibles. We need to read them anyway. There are times when the easy way becomes very attractive to us. And there are times when the right thing to do becomes the hard thing to do. And we don't know if we want to do it or not. There are times when we would like to relax our standards. But the Christian is an athlete who is under discipline. And he must train himself never to relax in the lifelong attempt to make his soul pure and strong. The promise is that he shall be crowned if he strives lawfully. He will win the prize as long as he competes according to the rules. A good athlete knows and observes the rules. He doesn't violate them and expect to be crowned. He has a goal in mind. And certainly the spiritual athlete has a goal in mind. He has the goal for the prize. In Philippians 3, 13 and 14. The Christian is often brought into contest with his fellow men. He must defend his faith. He must contend for the faith. He must seek to convince and persuade. He will have to argue with people about what the truth is. He will have to debate with people. He will have to defend his own position, and he will have to attack the position of those who do not believe correctly and those who propagate false teaching. He must do it by the rules of Christ. No matter how hot the argument, the Christian must never forget his courtesy. Why is he advancing the cause of truth? Because he loves his fellow man. He does not want to destroy his fellow man. No matter how essential it is to win the argument, we must never be anything else other than honest about our own position and fair to the position of our opponents. There is often no bitterness like the bitterness that we see in rivalry over religions. But the real Christian knows that the supreme rule of conduct is this: love your fellow man. And so you don't let the arguments, and you don't let the debating, and you don't let the contending for the faith degenerate into something that Satan would be very happy to see come between two people. We wouldn't want to do that. Out of love, we teach the truth to other people. But it must be defended. And we must speak it to other people. Faithful Christians must always teach only the truth and govern themselves by the doctrine of Christ. When these criteria are met, he may then expect to receive the crown of righteousness that goes with the victory, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. That's what the Christian looks for. Not an Olympic gold medal, but the crown of righteousness. That's the picture of the athlete. And then thirdly, we have another picture, and it's the hardworking farmer. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 6. You know, unlike a lot of countries today with this big urban sprawl that seems to be everywhere, everyone in Paul's day knew the image of what he was talking about when he said a hardworking farmer. That wasn't a strange image to them. The key word in verse 6 is hard working. That's the key. The life of a farmer was never an easy one. His success depended as much on his diligent labor as it did his skill. He had to plow his fields. He had to plant his seed. He had to keep the weeds out. He had to keep the pests out while hoping and praying, if a Christian, that God would send rain. And some years he harvested a crop, and some years he didn't. If it was a good year, and the farmer had successful crops, Paul said that it was only right that he be the first to receive the share of the crops. Again, the emphasis is on the hard-working farmer. What if it rains? Where do you find the farmer? He's working hard at something. Whether his first planting comes up or he has to plant again, he keeps on working. Even if insects attack his crop, he keeps on working. Through every season of the year, he keeps on working. Through the good times and through the bad times, he keeps on working. What are we saying? We're saying this, he never quits. The farmer never quits. He's a hard-working farmer. When he finally harvests a crop, he deserves his share. It is his toil which gives him the right to reap and to enjoy. What then are the characteristics of the farmer or the husbandman that Paul wishes Timothy to see in the life of a Christian? On the husbandman, the farmer, he must be content, if you think about it, first, to diligently work. He has to be that kind of person. But then, there's some other diligence that's required, and we call that patience or steadfastness. Everyone knows when a farmer plants his crop, he doesn't go out the next day and harvest the fruit, does he? He has to wait. So he must be patient. Farmer has to learn that there are no such things as quick results in farming. And so the Christian has to learn about that too. He has to work very diligently and then wait. Christian parents know this about raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, don't they? That we can teach them things and we can strive very hard to make sure they learn things, the right things out of God's book. That's very important. And you know, a lot of times with our children, we scratch our head and we think, I don't know if they're getting this or not. Has that been you as a parent? You're wondering, are you communicating? You're teaching the best you know how. Your children, the Word of God, you wonder, do they get it? Are they receiving any of this? But you know what? Years later, when they become adults, and you see them making some of the kinds of decisions they're going to be faced with, and how they stand up for what is right, and how they do what is right, and how they dissuade other people from doing wrong, then you know, don't you? Well, my teaching paid off. My instruction paid off because it takes patience. We work hard to teach. But we have to be patient and we have to wait. That's the way the Word of God works in the hearts and minds of those who will hear it. A lot of times we'll see no immediate result. The husbandman, the farmer, has learned to wait with patience. And so the Christian must do that as well and be patient. No man can take time off from being a Christian. You can see by these three examples. You know, you're talking about time off for a soldier. What is that? Time off for an athlete? He's training for the gold medal. Time off, what is that? Time off for a hard-working farmer? Is his family going to eat 3 months down the road? Time off, what are you talking about? I remember in grammar school becoming friends with some people who lived on a farm. They were up before the sun came up every morning, went to the barn, milked the cows every day, every day. And I couldn't understand, well, why don't you have a day off? Well, that wouldn't be good for the cows. Somebody has to milk the cows every morning. And that somebody's me. Oh, okay. Wouldn't go through the brain too easily of a city slicker. But I didn't choose my environment. Didn't choose my parents. That's just the way it was. But the farmer is very hardworking and has patience. And the Christian must also. No man can take time off from being a Christian. One thing remains in all of these pictures. If you think about it, the soldier is upheld by the thought of final victory. It may be tough to fight hard. It is tough. But what keeps us going is the final victory. The athlete is upheld by the vision of the crown. The victory crown. The triumph crown. The farmer is upheld by the hope, God willing, of a good crop. Those are the rewards. Each of them submits to the discipline and the toil for the sake of the glory which shall be. That's a great thing, isn't it? That's the way it is with a Christian. The struggle that we have as Christians is not a struggle that has no goal to it and no victory to it. It does have a goal. It's not a pointless effort. It's always going somewhere. And you and I can be certain of the outcome because we've put our faith in the one who is victorious, and that's Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening to me this morning. I appreciate that so much. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, you see what the Scriptures are calling you to be a good soldier for Christ, be willing to suffer hardship, to be a diligent athlete, to be a hard-working farmer when it comes to the Word of God. It's a struggle, but the struggle is certainly worth it. Will you hear the Word of God and believe what it says? If you do, you'll believe that Jesus is the Son of God, just as He taught. And just as God indicated to humankind that that's exactly who He is by raising Him from the dead. If you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we ask that you do no other things than what was required of people when the apostles of Christ went into all the world preaching the gospel to every creature. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ before men. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will walk in a new life, forgiven, with the hope of heaven after a while. Be faithful. Even if it means the cost of your very life, be faithful. Be a faithful soldier, fighting the good fight. Be a faithful athlete, with discipline, compete for the prize. Be a faithful, hard-working farmer, working very hard. And you'll see the reward and appreciate it to a great extent. If we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel this very day, response to the invitation of Christ, please come and let me know about it. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.